Amen. Can we turn for our reading this morning, please, to John's Gospel in the chapter 15. John's Gospel and the chapter 15. We want to read from the verse 1, and we're going to read down to the verse 11 of the passage. John chapter 15, and we're going to read from the verse 1, the words of the Saviour, down to the end of the verse 11. Hear this morning the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And on that happy note, we will end our reading this morning, and we look to God to bless it to each heart gathered here. At this point in our gathering, we're going to have the necessary announcements for the incoming week. I'm going to ask our brother Desi Wilson, if Brother Wilson could come, please, and bring the announcements to us. Thank you. Amen. Let's turn back again, please, to the word of the Lord. We read together, read in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. And my text this morning is the words of verse 5. That last little phrase that we have there, often mentioned in prayer meetings, usually before some Christian activity. The Lord said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For, and this is where we want to park our thoughts for a little while this morning, the words of the Saviour, without me, ye can do nothing. I was asked to put a title on my message this morning, and I don't normally title my messages, but I did this morning on request. And it's just simply this, useless without him. So that's an easy one to remember, isn't it? Useless without him. Let's seek the Lord again, briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, the hour has come for the preaching of thy word. The need of the hour is for the preacher to know that powerful, gracious and filling of the Spirit of God. As we have been reminded, Lord, we have often prayed this in the this part of a meeting. That's our text. Without thee, we can do nothing. May we know your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My guess, and I'm willing to discuss it, defend it, is that much of what the Lord Jesus said to his apostles during this upper room ministry went over their heads that night. And it was only afterwards, particularly when these things were written down, that that they were able to sift through and get a better appreciation of these chapters. I don't think that we can fully grasp the atmosphere that was in the room that night. The Lord had told, for example, the 12 that one of them would betray him. It is information that is given with a double verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of ye shall betray me. And the Bible says that he himself was troubled in spirit when he said it. If you were watching the Savior, conscious of body language, you were looking at facial expression, the tone of voice, it all pointed to him, betrayed him in that other sense of being troubled in spirit. And you might have wondered, what is it that troubles the Lord Jesus? And then he tells us what it is. One of you twelve, shall betray me. He also foretold during this upper room ministry the denial of Peter. Three times, Peter, he said, ye are going to deny me. And then also several times during the course of the discourse, he spoke about leaving them, going away from them. And that caused some confusion among the disciples. In chapter 16, 17 to 19 there, they wondered among themselves. And although they were to say later on, in chapter 16, verse 29, lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb, yet again, I don't think that we can really suppose that they had grasped the full weight of his ministry. Now, our text comes comes in the middle of a sermon, as it were, within a sermon. The Lord likens himself there in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. And he says that the disciples, that is the Christians, us this morning, if we're saved by the grace of God, we are branches of the vine. And in order to bear fruit, we need to abide in the vine. Because if the vine gets broken and the vine then cannot grow, the branches cannot grow because it has been disconnected from the roots. There's no sap. And the little branch of the vine that'll lie on its own, broken from the main plant, is not going to bring forth fruit. And then he says there, without these roots, we can do nothing. That leads us up to our text. It's a stark reality this morning. We are stuck in uselessness without him. And whatever else we might have, think of us as a church. Think of yourselves as a congregation. Here you have a big church, good congregation. I don't know, but I assume that your finances are in good order. You have influence within the community. You've been here now for quite a number of years. Well, whatever you have going for you, the reality is this: if the Son of God is missing, without me, his own words, he tells us then that we can do nothing. We can do nothing if we are not relying on him. And he says there in the verse 6, if there's not that fruit, if separated from the vine, we become withered, then we'll be cast into the fire. It's metaphorical language, of course, but it denotes just how useless then we will be. I want us to think this morning about a number of things that we cannot do, important things, but we cannot do them without Christ. You see, maybe you're thinking this morning, well, surely there's something that we can do. There must be something there. You have your big list on this side that you're going to preach on. Is there not something on this side that I can do without the Savior? Well, I have to say no, because this morning we must take Christ at his word. The Lord didn't laid on a little too thick here this morning. He didn't make a mistake this morning. When he says, without me, ye can do nothing, let us shut ourselves up to the thought that we are useless without him. The first thing that we cannot do without him, number one, we cannot even enter into the Christian life without him. Most of us gathered here this morning, most of us, I would say, are professing Christians. We have entered into the Christian life, if called upon to come up into the pulpit, give a word of testimony, we would give a little bit of our background, and then we would relate our conversion to Christ. We were at one time without him, but now we are in him. But we could not enter into the Christian life, become Christians without him. Not so much referring here to being reconciled or pardoned sinners to God by the blood of his cross. That's not the road particularly we're going down this morning. We're taking that as something for granted. In other words, we couldn't save ourselves. It took Christ to come, to die upon the cross, to be our sin bearer, to take away our sins, impute unto us our righteousness, to reconcile us unto God. But I'm thinking this morning about us actually coming individually, as we all must needs do, to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, this morning, there's nothing automatic about salvation. In John chapter 1 and verse 13, it says that those who receive Christ as their Savior and become children of God are not born of blood. In other words, it's not because of a family connection. Mom and dad might be saved, siblings might be saved, but except we ourselves receive him, we cannot be called the sons of God. And the sinner has various descriptions thrust upon him to describe his position, thinking now of one who is still unsaved. These are God-given judgments. This is God sizing up the matter. You see, maybe you have some matters at hand in the what we'll call the secular world. Things outside Scripture. And you go and get advice. Maybe you need legal advice. Well, you're going to employ a solicitor, a king's counsel, if you have enough money. And you will set out the outline of the problem with him. And his counsel will come to you. And he will say, well, I reckon you don't have a case there. I wouldn't go anywhere near the court. You'll not win it. Your adversary here at law had a better case than you. You better back off. Think about negotiating with him directly. Well, that's an opinion. Another man might give the opposite opinion and think, well, no, you do have a good case. But you know, when you come to the Lord, when God speaks again to the word of God, we must bow. These judgments are not open to an appeal. You get a second opinion or 1,000 opinions, the word of the Lord shall stand. And the word of the Lord tells us that when we were unsaved, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, spiritually dead and unable to resurrect ourselves. When we think of resurrecting the dead, of course, we think back 2 or 3 chapters there to the story of Lazarus. And there are people out there today, and they're not very happy with the miracle of Lazarus being raised, as depicting the sinner raised from death, from being dead in trespasses and in sins. But even John Wesley, and within the evangelical fold, of course, Wesley would not be so much on the reformed side of things. We would run more with Whitfield than we would with Wesley. But listen to what John Wesley said. Wesley said, seeing all men are by nature not only sick, but dead in trespasses and in sins, it is not possible for them to do anything till God raises them from the dead. He continues, it was impossible for Lazarus to come forth till the Lord had given him life. And it is equally impossible for us to come out of our sins, yea, to make the least motion towards it, till he who hath all power in heaven and earth call our dead souls into life. That was John Wesley, pointing out the very obvious, that a dead man cannot raise himself. And then the Bible says, in a change of metaphors, and we should never get the metaphors mixed up, but sometimes a metaphor will go in one direction and another will go in another direction. But it also says that we are blinded, and not only blinded by nature, but bound, chained by the god of this world. And that's the devil himself, the god of this world, the chosen god, at whose altar the world will happily fall, is the devil himself. And men today are believing and they are living a lie, and therefore they are blinded and they are bound, and they cannot give themselves sight, and they cannot give themselves freedom. The Bible says the sinner's carnal mind, the way he thinks, his outlook in life, is enmity, war with God. And again, it says it is not subject to the law of God. And then listen to these words, neither indeed can be. That's the inability of the human heart even to convert himself. Oh, we say to the sinner this morning, if there's one coward among us, still unconverted, still unsaved, no testimony to God's salvation, all you can say this morning is that I am pretty decent and pretty religious. I attend Hillsborough Free Church, but you're still unconverted. Realize this morning, maybe for the first time, your dreadful plight. This is a reality check this morning. The worst thing that you can do is look for the palatable other than the true. But if you cannot resurrect yourself, and you cannot regenerate yourself, cause yourself to be born again, and you cannot grant yourself faith or repentance so necessary to be saved, you cannot unbound yourself this morning, here's the good news, somebody else can. The speaker of our text, the Bible says of him, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. You're only helpless if you're on your own, but another has come, not merely to give you a leg up, but to be your Savior. Neither is there salvation, full salvation, free salvation, uttermost salvation, in any other name other than the name of the Savior. Oh, what delight there is in heaven when one sinner repents. Why is that? Well, not only for the sake of the sinner, a brand snatched from the burning, but God alone gets all the glory. You see, we have done nothing this morning to merit or to deserve God's salvation. A brand from the burning, he rescued me. And then notice here number two, having entered into the Christian life by the grace of God, free grace awoke me by light from on high. Having entered into the Christian life, number two, we cannot grow in this Christian life without Christ. You see, being born again this morning, it's just the beginning. It's not the end of the matter. It's the start. It's the beginning of a new life. Hopefully many years spent in the service of the Lord. You know, there's something badly wrong when someone professes faith, maybe at a mission. They profess faith in Christ, and you see them for about 3 weeks, and then they're gone. And when I say gone, I don't mean they've gone to another evangelical church. That might be a little disappointing, but still, they can go on with God there. Now, what I'm thinking about this morning is someone who turns up for about 3 weeks, they have professed faith, but they go back into sin again as if nothing had happened. That causes great concern, because maybe nothing did happen. There was no work of the Spirit of God. There was no grace given. There might have been plenty of emotion. There might have been concern and anxiety, all those things. You could have all that and a false profession with it. Where's the fruit? That's what we're looking for this morning. That's what we're looking for. And the newborn babe in Christ, being reborn of the Spirit, needs several things to go on with God. He needs to have breath. He needs to have breath. Man whose breath is in his nostrils, he can only draw the breath that God gives him. He cannot produce it. Isaiah 42 verse 3 says, "Thus saith the Lord, he that spread forth the earth, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it. He giveth to all life and breath and all things." And our life that he gives us as new believers is in Christ. I don't want to tramp on anybody's toes this morning, maybe thinking of those that sing little solos. But there used to be a song, maybe still is, that gets sung every now and again. And it's called this, "Jesus and Me." It's Jesus and me. But we can word that better this morning. I'm not going to knock it, but we can word it better this morning. We can improve upon it. It's Jesus in me. It's Jesus in me. Remember the words of the apostle. "The life that I now live, this life in Christ, this life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." Oh, this life, this breath must come from God. Newborn babe, of course, desires the food. Then the milk of the word, as we have 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere, that is the pure milk of the word. Not deep, heavy theology to start with. The meat comes later. But still, the new believer needs to be fed. And these early days are possibly the most vital. The first thing that we read about these 3,000 new babes in Christ saved in the day of Pentecost. Can you think of the organizational problems that caused the apostles? There were just a few in number, 120 praying, and all of a sudden there's 3,000 people all saying, "We're saved and we want to go on with God." The first thing that we read of them is this: they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They got them taught. They got them taught early. And that's a good sign. It's a good sign when the new convert turns up at all the meetings, standing on the doorstep early, waiting to get in. He has come with his Bible. He's asking basic questions. He wants to learn more. Oh, you can see the spiritual life there. It's bursting out of them. Want to learn more. Newborn babes need to be strong. They need to grow spiritual muscles. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. "Quit you," it says, "like men. Man up." And it says, "Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's not in our own strength. How often we've learned. It's a similar thought to what we have here. Our text, of course, is inspired. But the hymn writer, I think, borrowed from this text greatly. And he wrote the words, he said, "The arm of flesh will surely fail, and we dare not trust our own, but we can be strong in the Lord." The newborn babe needs guidance. Sometimes it's when they are at their most vulnerable. You know, I remember when I was saved at 16. I got saved in February, and I was about to start work. And I went with my mother and my father over to the south of England, last holiday really that we had together, because I was now heading off to work. And I can remember, I wasn't long saved. My mother and father weren't saved at that time. Well, when you're 15 or 16, you don't want to be walking around with your father and mother around the south of England, somewhere, I think it was around Brighton direction or somewhere like that. So I did my own thing, just turned up for the meals, of course, to get fed. But I did my own thing. And I remember walking down the street, and I came to a hall with a house attached, and it said Christadelphians. Never heard of them. Here are these people. Read Christ in it. Thought, oh, religious services held in this wall. And it said, if you want more information, knock the door of the manse or the church or the house beside it, which I duly did. Now, these people, don't want to be unkind this morning, but I've got to be true, they're a cult. They deny a lot of the Bible. And I can remember talking to that man, and he gave me literature. And he said things that just didn't sound right, but I was in no position to argue with him or to refute him. I was just a new Christian. I mean, I couldn't have went to here, there, and yonder and got him sized up in a minute or two and have the guts to take him on. And he gave me literature. There was a congregation of them in Belfast. I used to pass where they met every day. They met in the city centre. And it was only the grace of God, the grace of God, that kept me out of their clutches. You see, the new believer needs guidance. We're vulnerable. There are many false teachers out there who would lead us astray. Paul marveled at how soon the Galatian congregations, and it's in the plural, the Galatian congregations had been led astray. In a very real sense, we never cease needing these things, even as mature Christians. We're totally dependent on Christ. Number three here this morning, we cannot even, excuse me, we cannot fight Satan without Christ. We cannot fight the devil without Christ. And that's what we're called to do this morning. The moment we got saved, we joined the army. We got our combat. We got our weapons. We were enrolled in the army of the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. That's a command. 1 Timothy 6. War a good warfare. Endure hardness. That's frontline stuff this morning. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. And the armor of God was the fighting stuff, not the ceremonial stuff, not the tassels, not the nice peak caps, not the shining boots. Put on the whole armor of God. It goes with the territory this morning. I think it was Augustine who invented the term. Certainly, it was popularized by Luther that we have three great enemies. We have the world, he says. We have the flesh. And we have the devil. These are three enemies who are pitched against us as allies all at the one time. And we cannot stand on our own. I mentioned earlier how Peter, possibly the strongest of all the apostles, if you were looking on the outward appearance, you would say, well, there's Peter. Nobody's going to tramp on Peter's toes. Oh, Peter's the man. He's itching to get into the fight at times. He was growing, as it were, in strength every passing day. He was warned, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he boasted. He boasted in his own strength. Was he not a leader among men? At one time, he entered into a debate with the other, held his own. Who among them was the greatest? I would imagine here, and that's as far as I can go, that really it was down to a fight between Peter and possibly John, maybe James. Was Peter not courageous? Was he not armed with a sword and prepared to use it as well? But who faced him down? Who took him out? A wee girl. A wee lassie. Were you not with him in the garden? You must be with him. Your accent's very Galilean, and it's a hotbed up there of this Jesus stuff up there. A wee girl took him down three times. It's as if he got floored, and he got up again, and he got floored again, and he got up again, and he staggered again, and she hit him again. Three times he went down. I know not the man. Very serious stuff. Let's see ourselves and Peter this morning. You know, I think we overestimate ourselves in this province. We all like to think of ourselves as blunt, rugged Ulster men. See you there, the no surrender spirit. The spade's the spade. You're not going to tramp on my toes, mate. Not if I can help it. I'm going to say things as they are. That's not going to last for 30 seconds. In a spiritual battle, if that is all we have. Now, we know Peter fell. We know Peter got restored. We know that he preached mightily and fearlessly at Pentecost. And then again, he's into the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And he looks these boys straight in the eye. And he doesn't deny the Savior then. That wasn't in his own strength. Here's the difference. Acts chapter 2. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was abiding, John 15, in Christ. It was then that he was strong. And then he got weak again. Galatians 2. There he is. He had to swallow hard. He had to accept these Gentile converts in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Who was I that I could withstand God? And then up come the legalists from Jerusalem. And Peter wavered again. Peter wavered. These things tend to come and go. There's days we're strong. We could face Goliath. And then the next day, a wee girl puts us off. It was Paul who had to bring him back. We need to keep praying for victory every single day and expect victory. Because the Bible says in Romans 8 and 37, we are more than conquerors, not without him, but through him. Through him, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. But it's only given to those who actively seek it. And that's why the psalmist said, these are words that we can take. Oh my God, he says, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. It's an earnest prayer. Fourthly here, we cannot win ours to Christ without him. We cannot bring ours into the family of God without him. Now, we've maybe covered that just a little bit. It's remarkably like the first point, we ourselves coming. But then we were the evangelized. Now we're the evangelists. And of course, every child of God is called to be an evangelist. Maybe not in a formal sense of standing in a pulpit with 3 points and a lovely sermon and determinate preaching. But we're all confessing him with our mouth, having believed in our heart. And of course, the child of God, the preacher knows that we can preach and preach. Maybe good red-hot sermons. Maybe great illustrations, great arguments, a great preaching style. You could have all the whole works in one, an incarnate Spurgeon or an Hour Moody. And yet at the end of it all, souls come in and out of the meetings, still unconverted. Unsaved people shake your hand at the door. They look you straight in the eye. I enjoyed that. And you wonder yourself, how on earth could you enjoy that? How on earth could you enjoy that? Don't bat an eyelid. Again, back to the idea that it's God who creates the soul thirst for him. Is this a call this morning for an action? No, it's not. Don't take that out of it. We're not hypers in this church this morning. If the sower does not go forth to sow, there will be no harvest. All you country folk know that. You can't sit back in the day of sowing and say, well, I'm not bother, I'll just see what happens this year. I could tell you what'll happen this year. There's never an attractor in my life. You'll not reap. You'll not reap. There'll be no harvest. The sluggard shall not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore, as a consequence, shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. And even with the birds fluttering round him as he sows the seed, even with the thorns there, and he knows the thorns are deadly, and the little bits of soil there that scarcely cover the rock, the sower still lifted his little bag. And out he went, and he scattered that seed here, there, and yonder, because he knew there was good ground. And in the spiritual sense, he knew that his labor was not in vain in the Lord. Let God take care of his own word. Did he not tell us, preach the gospel to every creature? Did he not tell us, preach the word, be instant, in season, that's when the wind's at your back. Out of season, that's when it's in your face, when things aren't going well. The Bible says we are laborers together with him. And while we must do all that we can, you remember how the Lord told them, go back to Lazarus again. They're standing at the tomb. There's a mighty massive stone over that tomb. That a lot of boys grunted and groaned to get over that. And the Lord said to them, take away the stone. That was something that they could do. But there was only one who could say with any authority, Lazarus, come forth. So let's do what we can in evangelism, particularly with this mission of yours coming up. Do what you can to get people into the meetings and to encourage them to come along. Fifthly and lastly, very, very quickly, we cannot walk death's dark veil without him. Very poignant words, perhaps, in the light of two burials this week. Death is the accumulation of so much what has gone before. Death for the child of God this morning is glory. It's the last stage on earth of our uttermost salvation. It's the last battle that we must fight, for the Bible says it is the last enemy. And it's the devil's last opportunity to oppose you, and he'll do that. History records, this is strange, isn't it, that he gave many of God's choicest saints a hard time crossing over the river. Luther had a hard crossing. John Knox, great, great, strong Christian men, had a hard crossing over. That's when the devil, to use a colloquialism, throws the kitchen sink at you. It's his last chance, and he'll do it. And we cannot get over the river, as the hymn writer put it, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Or better still, the words of the psalmist. The psalmist said, yea. That little word, yea, is an important word. It's an emphatic word. Yes, yes, though I walk through death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff, they comfort still. And God, who saved you and brings you into the family of God, will not leave you at that last moment when perhaps you need him most, because he that hath begun the good work within you, he will continue it on to the end. And for the child of God, there will be what the Bible calls an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not one will be missing. I wonder what Mr. Wesley would say about that. I'll not quote him on that. But there'll not be one missing. Every last one will be gathered in. All his chosen people will be gathered home. So just in closing this morning, without him, we can do nothing. But there's another side of the coin, and it's this. It says in Philippians, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's not a call to idleness this morning. It's a call to activity. And if you're gathered with us, still unsaved, we say flee to him as your Savior. Flee to him as your Savior. Death's dark veil for the ungodly is not a gateway to glory. It's a gateway, what the Bible says, to everlasting shame and everlasting torment. You die the death of the righteous. Let your end be like his. And you do that by coming as a lost sinner to Christ, seeking the Lord while he is to be found, calling upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless these words this morning.